In two places. So Jason's going to come and read, give us context in Ezekiel 11, 14 to 21, and then Tim in 36, 24 to 31, the two times that God prophetically says what he's going to do. When the book comes to its end in its final chapters, after all those chapters on the judgment of Israel and the judgment of the nations, God will show a future. He'll show that messianic kingdom, the millennium. He's going to show when the glory will return and what happens. But in the long period that they'll have to wait, because between the first time and the second time this new heart is mentioned, Jerusalem finally falls. And so there's a response to that, and yet there's hope. So let's hear those two passages, and that'll give us a little time to reflect on them.
Ezekiel 11, 14 through 21. And the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, your brothers, even your brothers, your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, all of them, are those of whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, 'Go far from the Lord. To us this land is given for a possession.' Therefore say, 'Thus says the Lord God, though I removed them far off among the nations, and though I scattered them among the countries, yet have I been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. And I will gather them, give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose heart goes after their detestable things and their abominations, I will bring their deeds upon their own heads, declares the Lord God."
All right, I'll be reading from Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 31. "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses, and I will summon the grain and make it abundant and lay no famine upon you. I will make the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field abundant, that you may never again suffer the disgrace of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations."
Amen. So in order to glorify God, you're going to need to glimpse the glory of God, and you're going to need to keep your heart healthy. And that we want to reflect on that part now. In fact, I'm going to flip over a couple things for the sake of time so we can get right into that. I want you to observe from these two passages that this wasn't bypass surgery. This wasn't implanting a defibrillator. This wasn't putting in a pacemaker. This wasn't valve repair. It was total transplant. That stony heart had to be removed and a heart of flesh put in. The first successful heart transplant surgery was on a dog. But about 10 years after that, the first successful heart transplant surgery, and by successful, we should put it in quotation marks, because 18 days later, the patient with the new heart would die from infection, because In the 1960s, when they started, they didn't have the right anti-rejection kind of medication to be able to use. But think for a couple minutes about that surgery. Of course, we've come so far with that now. But about total heart transplant surgery. God prophesied that that would be how he would deal with Israel in the future. And all of us here, I imagine most of us here, I don't know all of you personally, you probably know the day when you had that heart transplant surgery. I had it, praise God, Christmas morning, 1996, about 5:30 in the morning, when I repented of my sin and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he removed that stony heart and put in that heart of flesh, and I praise God for it. But the heart is an amazing thing. It's only about as big as the human fist. And it pumps some, I think it was 3.36 billion times in an average lifespan of 70-some years. I don't remember the exact number. It's not important. It's just an amazing thing that God has made. Now, for the person who is never born again, for the person who never repents of their sin and puts their faith in Christ, they don't have that heart of flesh. But we do. Praise God for it. But when the Christian does not take care of their heart health, could you imagine receiving a new heart and having a new lease on life and going right back to McDonald's every night, going right back to greasy food? You would say, never, when I had that. But think about us receiving that new heart and yet not taking care of it. And that's kind of how I want to apply all of this as we go forward, thinking about our heart health. Think just of the metaphor. Ezekiel is full of all kinds of metaphor and allegory. In fact, a lot of the teaching he would do, he glorified God by receiving the commission and preaching and teaching a people in very odd ways, if you study the book. Even knowing from God they're not going to listen. I mean, he had it as bad as the weeping prophet Jeremiah, and in some cases worse. And he would have these living parables where he would act them out. And if you read, some of them are gross. If you actually read through the book and study them, they're nasty. I'm not even going to mention them. But think about needing heart transplant surgery and three things real fast. Think about a disease you have that is fatal to your heart, and the only solution is not a quadruple bypass surgery. The only solution is a total transplant. Discard the old and replace it with a new. A disease, spiritually speaking, we understand the metaphor right away. That's sin. That's sin, and the wages of sin is death. And so what's needed is not heart repair, not fix up the heart, not massage it. It's a total replacement. Think about that deadly disease. Now think about the doctor. The doctor does it. We have no part of it. I never heard of anyone who I went through heart transplant surgery and they were like awake. Excuse me, doctor, a little bit to the right. Can I hold that scalpel? It doesn't work that way. It's entirely the knowledge, the skill, the ability, the expertise, the work of the doctor. Think about that, because that new heart that you received the day you got born again ought to be cared for, ought to be protected. It was given to you when you had a hopeless disease that led only to death and spiritual death. Eternal death, eternal separation from God. And it was entirely God's work, the physician, the great physician's work. Think also about the donor. See, that first heart transplant patient, 54-year-old grocer Lewis Washkansky, received a heart from a 25-year-old girl, Denise, I forget her last name, Bernard or something. She was in a fatal accident. Think about the donor. Someone had to die. No one could have a heart transplant surgery if somebody else didn't die. Christ died for us. Amen. We could have that new heart because he willingly sacrificed his life for us. And when I think about that, oh Lord, help me not to neglect it. So what I would encourage you to do this evening is look in both of those passages that were read and get clues about the type of things about our hearts. So the first one, I would ask you if we put that slide 5 up. The first heart transplant only lasted 18 days because of infection. But I find in the passages, both passages, this idea, do I have a clean heart? See, and in the context, it's more than just do I keep my heart pure? Do I abstain from lustful thoughts or adultery or fornication? You could certainly apply it that way. It is a reasonable application. But in the context of the passage, the passages that you find it, and the sin that was Israel was steeped in was an uncleanness of worshiping idols. It was a whoring after idols, it says in the Bible. It was an uncleanness that they had. And I love Adrian Rogers' definition of an idol. An idol is anything you fear more, love more, trust more, or serve more than God. And so this idea of keeping my heart clean from anything that may become an idol in my life, anything that doesn't have me recognizing God in all of his glory and realizing that he is worthy, that he is worthy, that glory, that kabod, that weightiness, that honor, that majesty, that respect, anything. You know, if you keep gazing at that, if you keep reminding yourself of who is the God we serve, who is the Savior we love, and you keep reminding, it will help you keep your heart clean. Like, there will be nothing that I will allow to dethrone him. Oh God, by your grace and with your help. See, in chapter 36, I will sprinkle clean water in you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. In verse 29 in the beginning, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Over in chapter 11, you see it as well. They will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations. And then in chapter 11, verse 21, but as for those whose heart go after detestable things and their abomination, I will bring their deeds upon their heads, declares the Lord. Do I glorify God in this way, recognizing his glory and being absolutely committed to not allowing anything to dethrone him, not having any idol? And that could be anything. We cannot make our children our idols. Amen? Cannot make our spouse our idol. Father, you, or husband, you will love your wife best when you love God more. Amen? Wife, you will love your husband best when you love God more. Parents, you will love your children best when you love God more. Nothing, not even a good thing, not even a great thing. Lord, help me to keep my heart clean, because I need a healthy heart if I'm going to glorify you. I put the next one on here. Do I have a tender heart? And I have to speed through these. See, God removed a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. It is easy to become hard-hearted, to have jaded political views because of some of the ugliness of politics, of the things that go on around us, the things that we as Christians encounter. We can have bitterness and hardness creep up in relationships with people closest to us and start to have a hardened heart. But God says, harden not your hearts. In fact, he says in Ephesians, be ye tender-hearted. Amen. Forgiving one another, kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, let nothing, a wayward child who speaks back to you in a way that shocks your system, somebody you encounter who's absolutely rude, and I can't believe they're in a church and they call themselves a Christian and they said that, and you start to get your heart hard, say, oh Lord, Help me to keep my heart tender. I want my heart clean, pure from putting anything between you and me, because you are my all, and I want to have a tender heart toward others. In all of these, if you study them, you're going to find out that they're characteristics of Christ. His heart was absolutely pure and clean. He who knew no sin, yet he was made to be sin for us. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. He was absolutely pure and clean in his heart at all times. He glorified his Father. And he was so tender-hearted, he was so compassionate. Ask the leper, ask the blind person, ask the woman at the well, ask the paralytic who is portrayed by Fander's son, Jeremy, in the play. Just think of how tender-hearted and compassionate he was. And when he gave us that new heart, that tender heart, it was his. It's Christ dwelling in us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, may my heart never be hardened. And when I feel even a little bit of it, may I run to the altar, so to speak, and pray before him. Do I have an obedient heart? As you read in those in verse 27, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. You'll see that in both passages. See, you cannot be a God glorifier if you're not a God obeyer, if you're not obedient to his word. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. It means to have this heart that's throbbing, that's pulsing, that's beating to obey him in all things. I know the Bible says this, but get rid of that word. To be absolutely obedient. Remember, obedience is attacked in every way, in every level today. It's attacked through the media. It's attacked through entertainment. It's attacked in the family. The family is portrayed by the world all upside down. The idea of a wife being submissive and obedient to her husband is considered antiquated. A father is always portrayed as some fool and some dork in the world's way. The hero is the rogue agent who doesn't follow authority. I mean, the world bombards us with a reverse upside down message, but we have a new heart, and it beats with a desire to be obedient. Do I have a devoted heart? I love in both 36 and chapter 11, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And it says the same thing in 11:20, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's just so beautiful. It's such a beautiful idea, beautiful thought that, I mean, it's best expressed in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. That refrain that's said over and over again. If we would understand that, yes, part of not allowing him to be dethroned is I'm so devoted to him. I'm devoted to my wife, Emmy, and therefore there are things I will never do or entertain, because she's my wife and I'm devoted to her. Amen? To be devoted in that way to God, and he will be our God and we will be his people, and there's an intimacy of relationship there. Isn't it 2 Corinthians 16? Come out from among them, touch not the unclean thing, and I will be your Father. You see, sometimes we think that biblical doctrine of separation is somehow, oh, that's a fundamentalist thing. They talk about you can't go here and you can't do that and you can't do this and you can't do that. Don't let any group take a beautiful doctrine of the Bible and turn it into some extreme rule-following thing. No, the doctrine of separation in the Bible is, hey, when I married Emmy, I separated from every other lady on this planet. Amen? Because I'm devoted to her. And when I follow God and he says, don't touch this, and this doesn't have fellowship with that, and we don't do that, there's a devotion to him. So when we say I'm doing my devotions, that isn't I'm reading my passage of the day to click it off on my read my Bible through. It's our devotional time. It's that sweet time. See, when you guard your heart in this way, you take care of your heart health, you position yourself to be a God glorifier. Hey, God can get glory from anyone. I'm not saying that God doesn't get glory in any other way, but when we get to participate as a God glorifier, that is absolutely awesome. And then I just put for the final one, do I have a repentant heart? Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves for your iniquities and your abominations. Without going into all of that, I just wanted to draw out from that this idea. See, if we start to become hardened in our heart, if we start not to, if we leave our first love and we don't have that devotedness to God, if our heart is not clean in some way, if any of these things happen, we always have the remedy to turn back in repentance. Just as important as a physical doctor would say, take care of your heart, especially if you are a recipient of a transplant. He would certainly tell you more things. Now that you have a new heart, you're going to have to be very careful to do this and to do this and to do this and not to do that and not to do that and take care. We should be even more serious about guarding our heart. Pastor Lardy likes to say to the youth, check yourself before you wreck yourself. We ought to do that with our heart health, because this world absolutely needs God glorifiers. Christians who have beheld his glory and just will avail themselves to be used to share that with others. Let's pray. Father, we do love you and thank you. We thank you that you allow us to glimpse your glory through your word. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us here in the middle of the week as we gather to pray for one another and draw wisdom and strength from your word. Help us to leave this place glimpsing your glory just a little bit more and with a hunger and a thirst to see it even more and more and to glorify you in all we do. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.